Go ahead, take out your Bibles and turn back to the book of Colossians. This will be our last time in Colossians on Sunday morning for this series. Continuing in 4, verses 7 through 18. People, all through this passage, many different names of people, real people. And very interesting that so many people are brought out in this chapter, and very important, certainly in the life of Colossian believers and the church of Colossae, and helpful for us today. The scriptures are full of real people, 12 or more, depending on how you count individuals, if you want to just say individuals or just who they really are, just real people in this passage alone in just those few verses, 7 through 18. The scriptures are full of real people. And that's just such a rich part of God's word, and why we take it, one proof of it, one help for us to understand that it is really from God, and that it is true, is that it has so many of these narrative examples of people. You look at the Old Testament, as we'll be looking into Genesis, there's just so much about people and how they lived, and God letting Himself be known to them, making Himself known to them, and how this affected our world. Think of David and Abraham. Their lives were shown to us in the Scriptures, both the good, certainly, their success, and how they pleased and loved God, but also the bad and the ugly sometimes, just the terrible things that they did, as you can think of and remember David and his fall at the end of his life, and Abraham, as we'll see, the many times that he failed and sinned. Noah, the same way, his faith and his faithfulness mixed with really his despair and turning to drunkenness rather than trusting God in the middle of something very difficult. Moses, his success, his faith, his following God, but then also his sinful anger at times, and costing him much, costing Moses much, and God working in his life. Elijah, a very faithful prophet. I mean, I don't think any of us can fully identify with Elijah living by a half dried up stream with no water available and letting ravens deliver food to him, right? But then at a time in his life when he really hit rock bottom and despair and just wondering and having difficulty trusting God, all these things, these narrative examples of people and how they lived, how they thought, and their successes as well as their failures are a wonderful veracity of Scripture. Paul, the writer of this book, often confessed of his weakness in the flesh and the difficulties that he had, and he gave those examples to us. So it's not, the scriptures are not just a big fluffy story of how some people were these mountains of faith and they did so well, but it gives us the real nitty gritty of what happens in the human experience. And so we look at this today, and we'll find these actual examples of real people and learn from them and glean truth from them that will help us understand much about the book of Colossians and then about life. Let's read it together here. Just those verses from 7 to 18 of chapter 4. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received the instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a fellow servant of Christ Jesus, welcomes you, always struggling on behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you once again for an opportunity to look into your word together and to think on the truth that we find in there. Things that are good for us. Help us today, God, in our, I would say, weakness or our difficulty. We have a tendency as people to overlook passages with names, certainly in the Old or New Testament. They are rich and helpful for us. So just help us as we think on these things today to be able to make good personal application as we have these great examples of godliness and great examples from you today for our learning. And help us today to be encouraged that we are not in this thing alone, as it does feel like sometimes. There are many people who love you, who are faithfully serving you and doing your will. And God, we can work together and be encouraged together that you are having your redemptive plan worked out in the world in your way in many places and through human vessels. Thank you once again for the encouragement, God, that you use weak people like us, like these we're learning of. And that, God, it's not about us anyway or our abilities, but about you and your great power and your grace being worked out in the world. So, Lord, we just ask for that continued grace to be at work in our lives as we understand these truths from your word today in a way that's helpful for us. In Jesus' name, amen. People, real people. Pretty simple passage, really. But again, as we unpack and look at some of these people and their examples, it really becomes rich. The first one, not a whole lot is said about this person, Tychicus, in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. It's a pretty great ministry. He's called a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. And Paul, again, his heart for the Colossian believers being evidenced there, sent one of his traveling companions, Tychicus, back to Colossae with this letter as an encouragement to them. And so that wasn't just a letter sent by some random, nameless messenger, but a personal letter sent to them by someone that he loved and someone that they had known of and someone that they would recognize and understand that it was a personally delivered letter from Paul. What a privilege to think about that. This guy, right? Maybe you've never heard the name before, but certainly maybe you've never let it sink in or recognized it as we read it again. Tychicus. Who is Tychicus? Think about that. He's just a guy, right? He's just a guy who took a letter from Paul to the church at Colossae. But he was faithful, he was serving the Lord, and his name was recorded forever now in the Word of God. Whoa, what a privilege. And what a testimony of him, beloved, faithful, and a servant in the Lord. So Tychicus is a wonderful example to us. The next one, verse 9, Onesimus. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful, he has some of the same things said about him, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. So Onesimus came from Colossae. And again, faithful and beloved brother. A person from Colossae who was now serving with Paul as part of his missionary team. So he went from there and then he met Paul. And Paul shared the gospel with him and he became part of what Paul was doing. Now Onesimus is a little bit different in that we know quite a bit about him. Now it doesn't, you know, the Bible doesn't say, now this is that same Onesimus that I was talking to Philemon about, but they would have known that. And it's very likely for us today that we should understand that it is that same Onesimus. It's very likely that this is the same one. He's mentioned other places as traveling with Paul. In Philemon, Onesimus was this escaped slave. And if you want to, we read this morning, but I'm going to look at back to Philemon a little bit there, and you can turn back and understand what's going on. Only one chapter in Philemon. It's just a direct letter from Paul to Philemon on behalf of this escaped slave. Philemon was evidently a more wealthy man, and he had come to know Christ through Paul's ministry. Paul had shared the gospel with Philemon, and Philemon had repented of his sins, trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, and gotten redeemed. Well, sometime in this mix, whether before or after, doesn't matter, one of Philemon's slaves, Onesimus, had escaped and fled. Well, Paul got imprisoned. Okay? And in his imprisonment, met Onesimus. True to form, shared the gospel with him. Shared the gospel with this slave on the run, right? He was living as a fugitive slave. And Onesimus came to know Christ as Savior. And evidently he had some abilities and things that Paul thought that he would be a good traveling companion, useful in the ministry. And so he took him on as part of his traveling missionary team. Of course, they weren't traveling much while Paul was in prison, but he would eventually travel with him again. And he used Onesimus in this letter to go with Tychicus to take the letter to Colossae from prison. Well, in the meantime there, before any of that happened, Paul sent this letter to Philemon and asked for Philemon to excuse, he actually sent Onesimus with the letter then too, to excuse Onesimus from his debt to Philemon. He was a slave. And I love what it says in 19. This is Paul's way, right? I, Paul, in Philemon 19, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, in other words, his debt, Onesimus' debt, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. You owe you to me, so let me have your slave. Right? That's Paul's way. You know, he's pointing out the truth here. You know, brother, understand the truth. You came to know Christ because I shared him. You owe me everything. And I just want your slave. You didn't lose a slave, by the way, he says in Philemon. You gained a brother. You gained him forever. Isn't that wonderful? So now we're serving together. So let him come. And there's a few good principles there about Onesimus. One, you can see Onesimus when Paul sent him back to talk to his master, he was really owning his sin. You know, he was laying it all out there. He was putting himself at risk and trusting that you know, God was going to let happen what needed to happen there, because Philemon could have just said, no, you're my slave. Get back over here and get to doing what I told you before or whatever, right? He could have. He could have been treated very badly as an escaped slave, but he was just trusting God. Here's what I need to do. This is the right thing to do. And Paul sent him there, and we see that is evidently that Philemon did listen and said, yeah, go back. That's a better ministry for you to serve with Paul. I don't need you or whatever, you know. Maybe he did need him, but he freed him and released him to go serve with Paul again, and he got to be one of the people to deliver the letter there. And so we learn a lot of this. Onesimus, evidently a person with a very pure heart, faithful, beloved brother, trusted God. And he got to, again, have his name recorded several times in the Bible, as well as be a traveling companion of Paul. Pretty darn cool. Verse 10 tells us of another person, Aristarchus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Okay? So now we have Paul sharing the gospel with Philemon, who was evidently a rich person, Onesimus, who was a slave, and now a prisoner. Also, right? Aristarchus. And isn't that interesting? Man, Paul was sharing the gospel with everybody all the time, wasn't he? He really was. And Aristarchus is just mentioned here as a greeting. Just a person that was helpful to Paul, and he just gave him his greeting. Mark, then, in the same verse, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, not Mark from one of the disciples there, but Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, one of Paul's early traveling companions. And Paul, and it's that Mark, if you want to call him that, where they had the fierce division, because he had abandoned them at one point. They were out ministering in Asia Minor, and they were going into another city, and I think got too hot or something, you know. Can you imagine it would be like traveling with Paul, right? Got pretty hot sometimes, right? Sometimes it's probably like, you know what, I think I'll take a break. I'm going to take a little vacation here, you know. That last beating I got was enough for a couple months. I think I'll take some time off. Well, that's what Mark did. He just, it's just too hot, and he just And Paul said he abandoned them. Now, it might have been strong. I don't know. But this is that mark. This is that mark that had left them. They're ministering with Barnabas. And in Acts 15, you'll see what Paul thought about that. Acts 15:36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we have proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Great plan, right? Now, Barnabas seems to be a little more gracious than Paul. He says, "Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark," same guy. But Paul thought it best not to take one with them who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia, had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. So they a sharp disagreement. They were not unified over this thing, what to do with Mark, and they separated. Well, Paul evidently came to realize that Mark was going to be useful again. It was okay. He was okay to serve with again. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, he even says so. "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry." There was a reconciliation of sorts, and who knows what it was, if Mark needed to repent, or if Paul needed just to repent, or just to understand that there was something different that needed to happen there, or just be forgiveness. I don't know. But eventually they were reconciled, and now Mark is here with Paul, and we see him throughout some of these later times in Paul's ministry, serving with him, and him even asking for him in that 2 Timothy 4 passage. "Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning who you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." Wow, that's pretty cool, isn't it? And it had come to such, he was so upset with Mark that he didn't even want to have anything to do with him anymore. Right? You can't bring him with us, he's useless. He's not faithful, he'll leave us again. Now he says, he's giving instructions to the church, if Mark comes to you, welcome him. Wow, that's pretty cool. Reconciliation in Christ. And that's the way that life in Christ should work, isn't it? You know, we don't have to stay, we really can't in Christ stay forever divided for believers. We have to reconcile, we have to work those things out. We have to go to one another and ask for forgiveness and have our relationships mended and restored. And restoration is restoration, right? It wouldn't have been, "Well, I've forgiven Mark, however, I refuse to have anything to do with him ever again," right? That's just not really restoration, is it? "I'm sorry you were unfaithful to me once. I forgive you, but don't ever come around here again," right? That's not restoration. Restoration is, who have you received instruction? If he comes to you, welcome him. It was okay. It was mended. It was repaired. Next, verse 11. Jesus, who is called Justice. That'd be pretty cool for a Christian, right? If your name was Jesus. I don't know. That might be a little... He changed his name out of respect, didn't he? Jesus, who is called Justice. You know, how could you be called Jesus in the church, especially the early church there? His proper name changed out of respect. A Jewish person. And he said, notice what he says about him. "These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. They have been a comfort to me." Wow, what a great testimony. You know, life in ministry is hard. We need people like this in our lives. A person who loves Jesus Christ and is a fellow worker, a fellow minister with you, and they give you comfort. We need that. We need times of and people who are willing to step out of their comfort zone to give comfort to other believers who are desperately in need. Verse 12, Epaphras. Epaphras is mentioned earlier in the book as well as a few other places. "One of you," he is called in verse 12 through 13, "who is one of you, a servant of Christ, always he greets you." Epaphras would be a vocational servant, as someone who earned their living from the gospel. A pastor, or in that day, I think very more common, a pastor, church planter, you know. He was the one that took the gospel to Colossae, planted this church here. As you can see in Colossians 1, it tells us that he did. Verse 7, "just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So he was the original church planter here in Colossae. He has a great testimony in this Colossians 4. And this is one I would strive for and hope we all would. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. He greets you. Now notice what it says. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. And he has specific prayer for them. That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Wow. I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He was a hard worker. And his work was sharing the gospel with people, teaching people. It says all the will of God. He wanted them to know all the will of God. And working in prayer. He just prayed for them all the time. Epaphras, great example for us. A church planter, it looks like in this case, he planted this church, probably pastored him for a while, got on with Paul and went on and helped him plant other churches as well. Hardworking and a hard worker as far as teaching them and praying for them. Luke is mentioned here now in verse 14. Luke, the beloved, there's much we could say about most of these, by the way, too. We could just go into more detail about them. This is just for our purposes today. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Luke is the writer of Acts and the book of Luke. And he is one of Paul's longtime traveling companions. He was with Paul through much. And you can see that in the narrative of Paul as it switches from Peter, who ministered to the Jews, primarily in Jerusalem, it switches to Paul in the book of Acts. You see Luke come on the scene fairly early in there, and then he just stays with Paul throughout that. And so he's the writer of that book. And he had a lot of that firsthand experience there. Luke was present through most of Paul's trials. The most difficult times in Paul's life, the most difficult things that he faced, Luke faced them with him. And he calls him the beloved physician here. Luke, the beloved physician. He was a real servant and really beloved. And you can think about it, any missionary, but certainly Paul, it'd be pretty good to have a physician along. You know, he needed a physician many times. He was beaten a lot. He was mistreated a lot. They had a lot of just regular hardships in their life and different times of that were hurtful and physical problems. And he even had a thorn in the flesh that probably Luke could have helped him with. Luke was a very well-educated person. Acts and Luke, the two books, Acts and Luke, have a very high degree of Greek. They're one of the only one that has a more sort of complex, I suppose, if you will, Greek is Hebrews, which many people believe Luke also wrote. He may or may not have, doesn't tell us, neither do Luke or Acts, but there's a lot of evidence there for his authorship of those. Very well may have written the book of Hebrews. Luke is also a very detailed historian. So he was a physician, and he was a servant of the living God, and then he also was a historian and very detailed in his accounts of things as they traveled together in both Luke and in Acts. Very detailed accounts, a lot of historical facts that you find from Luke's writing, and very helpful for us as we understand the veracity of those things that he talks about. Demas is mentioned in verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Not much said here. Demas is also mentioned in Philemon. The book of Philemon starts in 23. Epaphras, again, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark and Aristarchus. And Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers, the same kind of team that when he talked to Philemon was with him there. Now, Demas has a little bit of a different story for us. 2 Timothy 4 talks about Demas, and starting in verse 9, Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, Crescens to the Galatian, Titus to Dalmatia. Crescens and Titus were probably on a mission for Paul,
but not Demas.
Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me.
Ouch.
You know, just like some of those people in Colossians have such a glowing testimony and such a privilege to be have their name recorded in Scripture for all of eternity, so does Demas. But it's not a good testimony. He has deserted me. He has left me. And what a terrible shame that is to have that testimony. We'll come back to that. Notice also in Colossians 4:15, he says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea." So they're mentioned here. Just the people, the church people, fellow believers mentioned in this. Real people, real church. And then he says this, "And to Nympha and the church in her house." Now, Nympha is possibly or very likely a lady. And it's a lady that opened up her house for the church. The church would meet in houses at this time. And so they were using her house. So she was probably a wealthy lady. And probably had a fairly large house to be able to house the church. She would be much like Lydia, who's mentioned in Acts 16, the lady at Philippi there, who opened up her house for the church in Philippi, and some of the ladies that ministered with Jesus and provided much of the physical needs that he had during his earthly ministry. And the church that she, you know, again, you could say very likely, I would say just it is the case, but it's very likely that the house, church that she had was the church at Laodicea. In verse 16, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." So it's all about that church. And now 17 then talks about this person who is likely the pastor of the church of Laodicea then, which is Archippus. "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." He needed admonished. So we have another example there, right? You have all these glowing praises of people, my beloved brother, my fellow prisoner, my companion, served well with me, faithful. Demas in Colossians, he doesn't really say much about him. It's kind of interesting, but he was evidently not, you know, something was up there. Demas hadn't forsaken him yet. And then he comes down here to Archippus, and he says, "Somebody tell Archippus, fulfill your ministry." He needed admonished, right? Get to work in Archippus, get on it. Whatever was going on there, something he wasn't fulfilling, and he needed to get on it, get to work, fulfilling his ministry. "See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." He wasn't too strong or too negative about it, but he did admonish him to get to work and keep working. Lastly, Paul, verse 18, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." The Apostle Paul, the human author of the book, although he didn't pen them generally, he had a person that would pen them for him. He dictated and someone else wrote them down. "Remember my chains." And he, of course, this was a personal letter, so he gave a personal greeting to them at the end. He wanted them to know, "With my own hand," he said. Paul loved the Colossian believers. In Colossians 1, the very first part of the book, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you from God our Father." Verse 3, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you." And verse 9, "And so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." In verse 24, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of His body." He served them, He cared for them, He loved them, He gave Himself even for these Colossian believers, and hand-signed the letter. The very fact that he cared deeply for other believers, and specifically these believers, is evidence that he, from prison, wrote to them, and from prison sent part of his traveling company back there to make sure that they had what they needed, that they were okay, they were encouraged, because other people were concerned for Paul. You know, just like we would be if we found out that one of our missionaries was in prison, suffering somewhere, we'd be concerned. We'd want to know about them. But it was kind of the other way around. Paul loved them. He was concerned for them. And that you can get that in all of his writings. He just loved people, loved the church, and wanted to make sure we had what we needed. Now, real people, and just in that sort of survey of these people, we can learn a lot. We can learn much about them and apply those things to our life as we think about them and as we see them. But there are other things too. There are other points. And if you look at Romans 15:4, it says this. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Why does God tell us so much about actual people? You know, the Bible could be quite thin if God had just said, here's what I want you to do, here's who I am, now do it. Right? It could have been, couldn't it? But he did not do it that way. He used the character and the experiences of people as he had his word recorded, right? And you can see that come out in some of the human agents of the writing of Scripture. Their character comes out, the way that they thought came out, the aspect of their lives and what they did and how they thought and act comes out in the Scriptures. It's given for us as a rich example, and it gives us hope in this world. There are people who have for thousands of years gone before us and followed the living God. They're just like us. They're no different than us. They're not these special examples of these certain people, and they were the only ones who could do it. Right? No, absolutely not. It gives us hope. There are both negative examples in Scripture and positive examples in Scripture, both for us to follow and to avoid following. In Philippians 3, Paul kind of lumps some of those together. 3:17 says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Okay, positive example. You've seen how I live. You've seen how I think. You've seen what I do. Follow me. Follow me, take up your cross just like I'm taking up my cross and following Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me, obey God, trust Him, love Him, and you have me as an example. Then the part in that same passage then, verse 18, "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, and they're with minds set on earthly things." Well, that reminds me of someone. Does that remind you of anyone? Demas. "Having loved this present world has forsaken me." Right? You see? "And make yourself as an enemy of the cross of Christ." So you have a positive example, follow me. I'm following Christ, follow me. And a negative example, don't follow those people who I've warned you about many times. Their minds are set on earthly things. Their end is destruction. Right? Yeah, that's a good place to go. Hey, where are you going? Destruction! Jump on! Right? No thanks. Right? That's what we should say, right? No, of course not. I'm not going to follow you. You love the world just like poor Demas. 2 Timothy 4:10. "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Reminds me of, again, Diotrephes in John 3, who was manipulating people in the church and putting good brothers and sisters out, or not receiving even the apostles like the apostle John, because he wanted the power, he wanted the preeminence, he wanted to be the one that was important. And in a sense, he loved this present world. His life was just all about what he could get for himself now. And it wasn't about faithfully serving the living God and doing God's will. In 2 Timothy, that book where it talks about Demas not finishing well, in chapter 3, it says this. "But understand this." Now, get this. This is Paul writing to Timothy much later in Timothy's life and near the end of Paul's life. And these are final instructions to a pastor. Okay, so this is stuff in the church. This isn't just stuff. We read it like this all the time. This is what's going to happen in the world. The world's going to be a terrible... No, this is stuff that's going on in the church is what he's warning him about. In the world in general, certainly, but also among believers. Understand this, that in the last day there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And it goes on. Okay? Having an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Say the right things, but there ain't no redemption in their life. No change. Christ, the power of the risen Christ is not alive in them. They're denying the power of Christ, the power of the gospel. Negative examples. There's also many positive examples. Same book again, 3:10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings, and what happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's a positive example. Paul had a rough road. He had a tough life and a tough ministry. But he faithfully served the Lord. He didn't love this present world. I mean, if we know anything about Paul, it was that he did not love this present world. Right? He was grieved. He was looking forward. He said, in fact, to the Philippians, I'm torn. I don't know if I want to be here still or if I just want to go right now and be with Jesus. And both are, you know, I know that's the best is that, but I know you need me. And he didn't love this present world. 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give ourselves an example to imitate, positive examples to follow in the Scriptures. People who loved Jesus and lived in a way that was consistent with the gospel and ministered to people and as Paul would say, tried to do everything not to put a stumbling block in front of another believer. His personal commitment was to do whatever he could to further the gospel and not hinder it. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Positive examples. Skin-on examples of a real person following Jesus. One that it can be done, right? I mean, a lot of people who just wonder if it can be done. Can it be done? You know? And this is the message we get in the church a lot of times. Yeah, there's a Jesus out there somewhere, and you should follow him, but it really can't be done. You can't do it. Well, the truth is you can't do it. You need Christ, right? As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him by faith, as Paul said. You can't do it in yourself, in your flesh. But I got news for us today. Hear it loud and clear, church. It can be done. Why would God give us all of this way of life and the Scriptures are so rich and then we can't do it? Well, sorry, you can't do it. And that is this underlying message in so much of what's called Christianity today. It's a lie. Don't be taken captive by those plausible arguments, right? Oh, I'm struggling with sin. Yeah, you probably are. That doesn't mean you can't be done, right? Others have gone before you. Others have faithfully served the Lord. Others have walked by faith. Others have done it and done it consistently. It can be done. Here's their example. Follow, imitate their faith. Look at the outcome of their way of life. What happens? Well, look at this person. They got joy. They got peace. They got hope. They got a secure future. You know, God is pleased with them. That's the outcome of their way of life. That's pretty good. Follow that. It's far superior to anything that you're going to find having loving this present age, right? Far superior. All their positive examples. Hebrews 12:1, just before that, he tells us that we have these positive examples all through Hebrews 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. All of those faithful Old Testament believers from Hebrews 11 and even just throughout the Old Testament, There are examples of people who have faithfully run the race. They followed the living God, and we can imitate their faith. Verse 2 of Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus. Boy, if you want an example to follow, there you go. Why did Christ come in as a man? To die for our sins, right? Why didn't he just come then as a 35-year-old man, go and die? To give us an example, right? He identified with us. He knows what it's like to be here. And he lived a perfect life. He's our example to follow. We can see in Christ exactly what God meant men to live like and to be. Exactly. He's perfect. He is the perfect man. And we can follow his example. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He gives us the excellent, perfect example. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his footsteps. In Mark 8:34, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus, that's what he meant. And that's really what it means to know Christ, to be saved, is to follow him. There's no distinction drawn in the Bible between a person that is saved and those that follow Jesus. It's not like you have this camp over here. These are all the people that are believers that are saved, but these are the really good believers over here. They follow Jesus. No. It's part and parcel together. To know Jesus is to follow Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus means that you are learning from him and you are following him. So he gives us this positive example here to follow. And in this case, in Mark, when he is telling people what it meant to be his disciple, take up your cross and follow me. Right? And think about what that is held in suspension against. Here is the call of Jesus on your life, church. Take up your cross and follow me. It is a denying of yourself, of your life. And what is held in suspension to that from our text today is, having loved this present world has forsaken me. You see that? And you can't serve two masters. Jesus told us that in the Sermon on the Mount. Following Jesus, that's what disciple making is. Involves leaders and followers. Disciple makers follow Jesus, and they lead others to follow Jesus. That's what all of these people in Colossians 4 were. They were disciple makers. They were faithful brothers. They were people who, they were called beloved. They were called servants. And in one sense, it was this multiplication thing that Jesus had designed for his church, that as Paul knew Christ and followed Christ and told people about Christ, he didn't just tell them, you're a sinner and you need saved. He told them the whole counsel of God, everything they needed to know for life and godliness. And then as these people were gloriously saved, they learned from Paul and they were changing and growing and they were knowing him more and more and they were following him as he followed Jesus. And then they were taking the same truth and they were investing it into the lives of other people. And those people were coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then they were able to follow Epaphras, faithful Epaphras, right? Faithful Aristarchus, faithful Tychicus, all of these people whose names were recorded for all of eternity now in the book of Colossians. We're just living out what Jesus called us to do here today. To be a real person in a real broken world and to make disciples. So let's today commit to follow their godly example. There's much need in our world today, isn't there? There's much need. There are people dying and going to hell every second. Boom, dead, gone. Eternity, dead, eternity, all over our world. People that we know are going to die soon, this month. God's call to us is to be a faithful example to those people, be a skin-on example of what it means to be Jesus. Love those people, share the gospel with those people. You're not going to get your name written in Colossians, it's done, right? But you can hear from your Savior, well done, good job. You did exactly what I wanted you to do. You just lived life faithfully here. People could see me in you. You shared the truth with them. People were able to follow you to me. Well done. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these people and their faithful example. And even thank you for the negative examples that you've been pleased to show us where people have failed. It helps us understand that there's hope for us. We fail. We certainly fall short, as we know is our lot here as sinners. But God, thank you for faithful examples to follow so that we can see not just how bad we fall short, but that there is a pathway to pleasing you. And there is a way of life that is good for us and right and leads to good fruit being born in our lives and even in the world. God, just help us today to be an encouragement to one another, to point out where we are changed, where we do see changing and growing, where we do see good things happening, to work together, Lord, instead of just alone sharing this wonderful truth with people. And God, would you please bless our efforts and bring some or many to saving faith in Christ through just our meager existence here, our lives, and our faithful testimony. In Jesus' name.